We are in a series called Growing Through What You Go Through. And today, I want to talk about something I think is one of the most undervalued and honestly unpopular concepts in the Christian life. Endurance. What is the role of endurance in my everyday life as a Christian, as a child of God? Does anyone seem to know what happens in the space between the prayer and the answer? I remember a few, maybe last month, I talked about the good soil between the hard season and the harvest. You know, it's not about getting a good soil. It's not about, you know, tilling the ground anymore. We've moved past that. Now we're talking about that moment where you put the soil in the ground and you're expecting a great harvest. The endurance, you know, you have to water, you have to, you know, keep checking. That's what Hebrews 12 is going to show us today. There's so much in this passage, but I want to pull out four things today I believe God wants every person in the church today to understand. Not just, you know, understand as I'm trying to explain to you, but understand in a way that it guides your daily life as a Christian. First point I'd like to point out is that endurance is not the same thing as surviving. Endurance is ways apart from surviving. There's a difference between surviving and enduring. Surviving is basically saying, I want this current situation, I want whatever I'm going through right now to be over. I don't care how it ends, I just want it to be over. But endurance says, I want to go through this. Yes, I want to go through it. I want to be shaped as I'm going through this. I want this to affect my outcome. God is doing something in me right now during this situation. Even though I can't see it clearly, I know this particular situation, I'm being shaped. Surviving, you can go out, you can go in and come out the same way. But for you to endure, it means you want to be shaped by that situation. Both are two different circumstances, because only one of them is leaving you with a transformation. Now, here's where it gets very real and practical. Christians face this in a everyday, every week situation. For example, you regular burnouts in terms of faithfulness. You're going to church every Sunday, you're volunteering, you're serving, you know, you're saying yes to everything that has to do with the church of God, that has to do with your Christian life. You read your Bible, but you do this because you feel guilty when you don't. Inside, you're completely empty, but you live the daily Christian life because if you don't, you feel guilty. That's basically saying you're afraid of slowing down. You look fine on the outside, but inside, you're running on fumes. The book of Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He's not asking you to push through your situations alone. He's inviting you into a rhythm of rest with him by your side. Endurance that is rooted in God is not, you know, punching your way through. It's staying connected to a source of strength even when the circumstances are hard. The passage says, the Bible reading, the Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That word "run" is very important, because you cannot run when you're simply, you know, trying to make it through the day. The running implies intentionality. It implies direction. It implies that you know where you're going. You're running a race. It has a finish line. You know where you're going. So it says, let us run that race with endurance. Look what immediately follows that. It says, looking to Jesus. Now you're running that race. You're running with endurance. And you're looking to Jesus. The word of God does not leave us without an anchor. He says, I'm telling you to endure, but this is how you endure without losing yourself. Look to Jesus. But why Jesus specifically? Why? Why look to Jesus? Because, you know, the word can tell you something. But like I said, God doesn't leave us without an anchor. Why? In verse 2, we heard that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. He was not looking at the pain on the cross. He was looking through the cross to the other side. He endured not because the suffering was easy, but because he could see past it. And that is what God is asking of us as his children, as members of the church. Not to pretend the hard thing isn't hard. Yes, it's hard. But to keep our eyes fixed on something bigger than the hard thing. That's the difference between surviving and endurance. One is passive, one is active. One drains you, one builds you. And God is calling us to the second one. God wants to build us. As children of God, we're evolving every day. God is building us. Second point I'd like to note out is, you are carrying things you were never asked to carry. Can you come back to verse 1 with me? For Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Next slide. Yeah. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, most of us, when we read this verse, jump straight into the sin, the part of sin, and say, yes, the sin matters. Let's throw away the sin. Children of God are meant to live without sin. Yes, the sin matters. You need to throw it away. We need to deal with it. But I want to spend some time on the first part, which maybe you don't understand. It says, let us throw away the heavy things. Weight. Every weight. You notice that weight and sin are not, you know, the heavy things and the sin are not listed together. Because they're not the same thing. Weight, a heavy burden, doesn't have to be necessarily sinful. It's anything that slows you down, drains your energy, and it takes your focus off the race. It makes it harder for you to keep going. It's you know, they're not always obviously wrong. And this is where it gets really practical, especially for children of God. Because I think most of what children of God are carrying now are heavy weights and not sins. And we keep carrying them because no one has ever told us we're allowed to put it down. Let me describe some of those weights for you. There's a weight of unmet expectations. You prayed a specific prayer. You believed. You fasted. You trusted in God. To you, you did everything right. And the outcome was not as you expected. Maybe it was a prayer for healing. You know, a relationship that ended, a job that fell through, a prayer for a child, marriage, or a home. And you're not just disappointed, you're confused because, you know, as a child of God, you believed. And that confusion, if it's left unaddressed, it slowly turns into a bitterness towards God. You're still showing up to church, but you have a guarded mindset. I prayed towards this, I didn't get my answer. You've decided not to believe too hard into the word of God any longer because getting disappointed hurts. Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 9 says, His thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways above ours. And this is not a dismissal of your pain. It's an invitation to trust a God who sees way more than we do. The answer you expected and the answer God gave are not always the same. But the answer God gave still serves a big story in the race we are running. There's another weight we all seem to carry. I particularly carry that weight every time. It's the weight of other people's opinions. How does it show up in our daily lives? You're making a decision, you're stepping into something God has called you to, or you know, you're going through a private session, you're trying to understand something. But instead of focusing more energy into doing what you think you're supposed to be doing, you're diverting some of that energy into, you know, what are people thinking about me? What are people going to say? You're afraid of being judged by your community, by friends, church members. Afraid that if people knew what you were struggling with, they would think less of you. So you perform. You say the right things in small groups. You read the right scriptures. But privately, you're exhausted from holding the mask in place. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, The fear of a man is a snare. A snare. A snare is a trap. The fear you hold in your heart is a trap. It's holding you down from running the race. It catches you and holds you in place. But the one who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. God is not calling you to perform for people. He is calling you into a honest relationship with Him. We live our lives as children of God, for God. Other people's opinions lose their power over us. God does not say, lay aside every weight and then leave you standing empty-handed. He gives us something to do with that weight. The book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, Cast all your anxiety, your fears, unto Him, because He cares for you. That word cast, it's also in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. It's another phrase. It says, Throw all your problems. Not a delicate, not hand off your problems to God. God says, cast your problems onto Him. You were not created to handle every problem, to carry every burden. It doesn't mean you have to carry all the way. I go to the gym. I know my limit. I can't go to the gym tomorrow and say, I want to carry, 300 pounds. I'm not that strong. You weren't designed to carry everything because endurance doesn't mean you pick up every weight thrown at you. God said, cast all your problems onto Him because He cares for you. Third point I'd like to make today is when the hard season comes, when the hardness, the problems of Christians, when they come, it's not an evidence that God has left. This was called out from the Bible verse because when Pastor Mark gave me the scripture, it was Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. And verses 5 through 11, even I'm not reading, they introduce a concept that, depending on how you grew up, can land in different ways. We talk about the discipline of the Lord. Discipline for everyone means a different thing. You know, some disciplines feel more like punishment than love, while some feel like a coerced way of correcting someone. And so when we hear that God disciplines us, some people might, you know, have an instinct to flinch, you know. Discipline can go different ways for different people. But that's not what this passage is trying to say. And I want us to carefully look at it together. It says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful rite of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Did we all catch that? He disciplines the one he loves. Not the one he has abandoned, not the one he's done with, but the one he loves. A parent who does not love a child does not invest in shaping that child. They walk away or they disengage. They stop caring about what the child becomes. It is the parent who loves deeply, who stays close enough to correct, to guide, and to shape, even when the shaping might seem uncomfortable. God's discipline is not a punishment for your failures. Rather, it's a formation for your future. And there's a profound difference between the both of them. Take for instance, you lost your job, a relationship ended, or you have a health issue that just appeared. You know, you might think to yourself, is God punishing me? Or even worse, has God forgotten about me? This misreading of what happened might cause you to pull away from God because, you know, you feel like God is not as close to you as it was before. You feel abandoned when he's actually close enough to be shaping you. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 lets us know, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Notice how it says, in all things. Not in some things, but in all things. The nice things, the hard things. The hard season is not outside of God's ability to use. It's often exactly in that moment God shows us that he is with us. Think about a piece of raw gold. You know, raw gold that was mined. It's not the raw gold you buy from the jewelers. You know, raw gold is mixed with impurities. It doesn't look valuable when it comes out of the earth. And, you know, for the raw gold to get to that valuable material for you, it has to go through a furnace. And genuinely speaking, if the gold could talk, the gold would tell you, I do not want to pass through that stage. But when it does, when the gold passes through that hot, that, you know, pressured, manufacturing stage, it becomes a new item, an item that's so valuable, you know, it brings joy even to people's faces. Malachi chapter 3 verse 3 says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. It says he will sit, not stand far away, but he will sit. Him sitting describes the presence of God in the process of making us whole. He is watching over us. And if we were to take a look at verse 11, Hebrews 12, verses 11, it says, for all the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. God is not pretending your season is easy. He's not telling you to fake a smile and say everything is okay. He's honestly acknowledging that this hurts, but there is a later, there is the ending point. And the later produces the peaceful rites of righteousness. Last point. It says you have more help than you think. I want to bring you back to the very first verse of this passage. It says, therefore we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The Word of God has just spent all of chapter 11 walking through what scholars call the Hall of Faith. It's a long list of names: Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Gideon, David, the prophets. People who, in their own lifetime, held on to a promise they never fully saw. People who endured things that would have broken most of us. And the Word of God says, these people are a cloud of witnesses surrounding you right now. Now, what does it mean to be surrounded by witnesses? For me, I think it means two things. First, it means you have evidence. Every single person listed in that hall of faith is a proof that endurance works. Abraham waited 25 years for a son. Joseph spent years in prison before his dreams came true. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness before he was ready to lead his people out. These are not just inspiring stories, but these are testimony. They're evidence that God keeps his word, even when the process is long. And secondly, I believe it also means you're being cheered on. If there are witnesses to something, you're being cheered on. You're not just running in an empty stadium. That race, there's people to cheer you on in that race. The people who ran before you and finished your own race, they're watching you run yours. They're not there to judge how fast you ran. They're not there to help you run your race. But they're there because they know what it takes, they know what it costs, and they're cheering for you to finish. Community is not a nice extra for the Christian life. It's a part of how God designed endurance to work. We were never meant to run a race alone. For the Word of God says, let us run. Not let me run, but let us run. This is a plural invitation because endurance is a team sport. Stay connected, stay in community. Let people in, not because they have all the answers, but because the race is designed to be run together. When things get hard, your first instinct is to withdraw. You stop coming to small groups. You give vague answers when people ask, how are you doing? You tell yourself you would engage again once things are better, once you have something positive to report, once you've gotten yourself together, when you feel like you're better. But weeks pass and the isolation deepens. And now you're not just dealing with the original hard thing. Now you're inviting loneliness. You're inviting a growing disbelief into your life that no one would understand what you're going through. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For even if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no other to lift him up. God builds community into the architecture of a Christian life. Even Jesus had disciples. The person who is willing to stay connected, even in hard seasons, is the person who finishes the race. I want to close the teaching with something very practical, because I believe when you hear a message, you shouldn't only understand the topic, but you should be able to live it in your daily lives. I have a few points. Number one, keep showing up. Even when showing up is the only thing you can do. Because as Christians, as children, as human beings, there will be seasons where the most faithful thing you can actually do is just to show up. Show up to church when you do not feel like it. Show up to your prayers even when the answers you feel like aren't coming. You know, God sees the person who drags themselves through the door even when everything or whatever they wanted to do was just to stay at home. He counts that. And it doesn't require you to perform, but he asks you, he welcomes you to stay. Secondly, anchor yourself in the Word before your feelings anchor you somewhere else. We're all humans. Emotions are real. But they're not always reliable. You know, there will be mornings where you feel alone, where you do not feel saved. You don't feel seen. You don't feel noticed. You feel like God is far from you. And if you wait for the feeling to arrive before you open your Bible, your heart, your mind towards God, you may wait a very long time. The practice of endurance involves going into the Word, not because you feel something, but because the Word is true, whether you believe it, whether you want to believe it or not. Let the truth anchor you when you're feeling drift, when you're feeling apart. Psalms 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." When the path is dark, you do not need a spotlight. You need enough light for the next step. The word of God gives you that. Thirdly, be honest with God because he can handle it. Remember God said, "Cast all your sorrows, cast all your anxiety towards me." One of the most liberating things I want to give you today is, you know, is the permission to be completely honest with God about how you're feeling. Don't try to dress it up. Don't try to shape it. Don't try to talk to God like he doesn't understand. Don't soften your problems. Don't say what you think he wants to hear. Say what you want to express. Because he already knows. But there's something that happens when we bring our real unfiltered. Sometimes you might even be angry, desperate. Just say it to God. You don't have, no one's an island. You can also tell God, "I don't understand, but I'm still here because you have to show up." The book of Psalms are filled with this, you know. It's not a sign of weak faith, but it's a sign of honest faith. And God meets us in our honesty far more readily than he meets us in our performance. The book of Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saved the crushed in spirit." Lastly, I'd like you to remember that the story is not over. The hard season you are in, whatever hard season you find yourself, it is real. It is happening. The pain is real. The confusion is real. The waiting for the right answer is real. But that is not the conclusion. God is still writing your story. And God is faithful to you, and he will bring your story to a completion. Joseph went from being thrown in a pit by his own brothers to being sold into slavery, to being falsely accused, to being, you know, thrown back into prison. And at every point, the story looked unfinished, you know. It looked like there was more problem to come. It seemed like a dead end to Joseph, but God was not done. And the thing that carried Joseph through was not an understanding of the full plan of God. It was a daily decision to trust the author and the finisher of our faith. You do not need to see the whole story to trust the one who is writing it. You just need to trust him with the chapter you're in right now. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We've covered a lot of ground today, but I just want to pull it all into one clear picture. Hebrews chapter 12 is written to people who are tired, people who have been running the race and are starting to wonder if it's worth it, people who are looking at one another and feeling behind. You see your peers, you know, making it big, and you ask God, why am I still here? I mean, does he have two heads? What is he doing differently? And into all of that, the writer says, these things, he says, in all these things, I am with you. You are surrounded by witnesses who have gone before you. Lay down the weights that were never yours. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Run with endurance. And trust that God is doing in the middle of this. God is heading somewhere. God is going to finish your story. Endurance is not glamorous. It does not photograph well. It does not make the kind of testimony that goes viral. But it is the thing that shapes us into the people God always saw when he looked at us. Before the race, before the hard season, before we even knew the race was ours to run, he saw who we would become, and he put us on this track, you know, with a purpose. The title of this series we've been taking for the past 3-4 weeks is Growing Through What You Go Through. And I want to leave you today understanding that growth is the point, not just enduring. You're growing through what you're going through. So growth is the main point of this. Not just the endurance, not surviving, but growing, you know, being shaped, being formed, becoming something you couldn't have been without the race. You know, at the gym, when I go to the gym, I hear people saying, just endure, just endure. They don't say just survive, because that endurance builds you. It's part of what shapes you. And you have an end goal with the endurance. But when you're surviving, you're just doing it to get to the end. Before we go to prayer, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what God has been speaking of you today. Maybe today you realize that you've been surviving instead of enduring, and you want to invite God back into the center of the hard season you're in. Maybe there is a specific weight you've been carrying on for a long time, and today you want to cast it to God. Maybe you've been running in isolation, and today you're saying yes to a community, yes to being known, and yes to not doing this alone. God meets you right where you are, not where you wish you are, not where you think you should be. Right here,